The message this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 5, verses 33 through 39. And this is what it says. And they said to him, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours eat and drink." And Jesus said to them, "Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." He also told them a parable. "No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says the old is good." This is the Word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands and abides forever. It is inerrant. It is infallible. It is eternal. It is powerful. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. This is early on in the public ministry of Jesus, and already He is a controversial figure. He was teaching in a house, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were there, and some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him to Jesus, but finding no way to bring him into the house, they went up on the roof, made a hole in the roof, and let him down with his bed. It was probably something like a stretcher. Let him down through the hole in the roof and into the presence of Jesus. And Jesus said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, He answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you or to say rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God, and they were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen some extraordinary things today." After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi, we know him as Matthew, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And now, someone from the crowd questions Jesus about fasting. Fasting is a religious exercise that involves abstaining from food for a period of time in order to sincerely seek the favor of God. In the Old Testament, the Jews were required to fast only one day during the year, on the Day of Atonement. That was a solemn day of self-denial and seeking God for the forgiveness of sins. At other times, fasting was practiced on a voluntary basis. The prophet Daniel said, "I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking Him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Joel chapter 2 verse 12 says, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning." Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights before He was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. So fasting was a legitimate religious exercise. It is a legitimate religious exercise, but it was only required of the people of Israel one day out of the year, and all other times it was voluntary. Jesus was questioned by someone in the crowd, and I'm sure that Pharisees and scribes were in the crowd, about why His disciples didn't fast. Jesus' disciples didn't fast. Instead, they were eating and drinking and rejoicing. The assumption behind the question was, how can you be the prophet of God? How can you be the Messiah of God when you don't even teach your disciples to fast like the disciples of John the Baptist and like the Pharisees do? This is our religion. This is the way we practice religion. And you're not even teaching your disciples to do it. Jesus defended His disciples for not fasting. And in this passage of Scripture, we can learn something about fasting and about the practice of religious activities in general. What we can learn is that religious exercises can become hindrances to true religion rather than aids to true religion. How can that happen? How can religious activities become hindrances to true religion? Well, first of all, religious exercises can become hindrances to true religion when the appropriateness of the exercise is lost in the practice of it. When Jesus was asked why His disciples ate and drank rather than fast, He responded by saying, "Can you make the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." He said there is a time to fast, and there is a time when it is not appropriate to fast. And He used the illustration of the bridegroom and the wedding guests. The illustration itself is not that hard to understand. A wedding is a time of celebration. You have the bridegroom here and the bride, and the wedding ceremony is about to take place. It is a time of celebration. Fasting is more appropriate for a time of mourning. But if the bridegroom was taken away, that would be a time to mourn. That would be a time to fast. Fasting and celebrating don't go together. Fasting and mourning do go together. Jesus said, if the bridegroom were taken away, then it would be appropriate to fast. But the bridegroom is here now, so it is a time to celebrate rather than to fast. Now, what did He mean by that? This is another messianic claim of Jesus. This is another claim of Jesus to be deity. He is saying to these people, I am the bridegroom, and that is no less than Him saying, I am your God. I am your Redeemer. In the Old Testament, this kind of language was used to represent Yahweh in relation to Israel. For instance, in Isaiah 54:5, God said to Israel, For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is His name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, the God of the whole earth He is called. And in the book of Hosea, the nation of Israel is portrayed in figurative language as an unfaithful wife to God, her husband. Jesus is saying, I am the bridegroom. I am your God. I am your Redeemer. And while I am here, it is not a time to fast. But the days will come when I will be taken away, and then is a time to fast. That is an allusion to His crucifixion. He is already alluding to His crucifixion. And when He is crucified, the situation will be different for His disciples, and it will be appropriate then for them to fast. This wedding imagery is developed further in the New Testament. Ephesians 5:22 through 32 says, Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives must submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of His body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Then in Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 9, we read about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Lamb, as you well know, is Jesus, and the bride of the Lamb is the church, the body of people He has redeemed out of this earth. The glorious consummation of the end of the age is portrayed as a wedding banquet in Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now I think about what Jesus said in Luke 5:34. Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. When Jesus was here on earth, He was the bridegroom. It was a time to learn who He was. When the bridegroom was taken away, that was the crucifixion of Jesus. He was snatched away in death. That was a sad time for the disciples, a time to fast and mourn. But then He was raised from the dead, and they celebrated. And then He ascended back to heaven, where He reigns until He comes again at the end of the age. There will be times during this period of waiting for His return when it will be appropriate to fast. Then at the end of the age, Jesus will return in glory, and there will be a marriage supper of the Lamb and a celebration, and the dwelling place of God will be with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So there is a time to fast, and there is a time when it is not appropriate to fast. And it was not appropriate for Jesus' disciples to fast when He was here with them. Secondly, religious exercises can become hindrances to true religion when the means become more important than the end. What do I mean by that? The chief end of true religion is to worship God. The means to that end are the appointed ways to accomplish the end of worshiping God. Fasting is one of those means. And it is the one that is in focus here. Now, Jesus makes the point that means can become more important than ends by using two illustrations. One about patching a garment, and the other about putting new wine into old wineskins. The patching a garment illustration is found in verse 36. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. The point of the illustration is that the new cloth is incompatible with the old garment, and the new cloth is wasted on the old garment. Now, how does that apply to the disciples of John the Baptist fasting, and the disciples of the Pharisees fasting, but Jesus' disciples eating and drinking? As far as the disciples of John the Baptist go, the new garment represents Jesus. The old garment represents the customs of John the Baptist. John's disciples were practicing fasting simply because they saw him do it. If they wanted to hold on to the customs of John the Baptist and try to follow Jesus at the same time, they were making a terrible mistake. You don't take part of Jesus' message and mix it with the customs of other religious leaders. If you do, you spoil it. Jesus is the center of true religion, and He demands wholehearted devotion to Himself only. As far as the Pharisees go, their disciples practiced fasting because the Pharisees equated fasting with piety. Jesus told a parable about a typical Pharisee who boasted about his fasting. He said, "I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I get." There was only one fast required in the Old Testament of the people of Israel. But what had happened in Judaism was they decided that fasting looked so spiritual, so they invented routine fasts twice a week that made them appear to be pious before men. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces and that their fasting may be seen by others." Their fasting was despicable to Jesus. and had nothing to do with their hearts because their hearts were rotten. But they fasted. They practiced fasting religiously to be seen by men. To fast because it makes you look pious is wrong. And to patch Jesus onto the customs of the Pharisees is wrong. The wine and wineskins illustration is found in verse 37 and 38. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. The point of the illustration is that new wine and old wineskins are incompatible. Wine containers were made out of goat skins. They would skin a goat and then sew the skin up and make a container for wine. One of the legs might have been used as a spout for the wine to come out. You could not put new wine into an old wineskin. An old wineskin hardens and becomes brittle. If you try to put new wine into an old wineskin, because it has lost its elasticity, the fumes from the new wine closed up in it will cause the old wineskin to expand and crack and burst. As far as the disciples of John go, the customs that they picked up from John the Baptist are the old wineskins. And the gospel of Jesus is the new wine. What Jesus was saying was that you can't take the new wine of the gospel and put it in the old wineskins of the customs of John the Baptist. Jesus is preeminent, and John himself taught that. For he said concerning Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. But apparently his disciples missed that. As far as the Pharisees go, their traditions and customs are the old wineskins. And the teaching of Jesus is the new wine. This is not pitting the Old Testament against the New Testament. This is about the religion of the Pharisees that they extracted from the Old Testament, plus the traditions and customs that they added to it. What Jesus was saying was that you cannot take His teaching and mix it in with the traditions of the Pharisees, because when you do, you ruin it. You cannot put the gospel of Jesus into any other religious system. Just patch it on and go with it, because Jesus and His teaching must be preeminent. So, religious exercises can become hindrances to the true religion when the means become more important than the end. Jesus is the end, and the religious exercises cannot become more important than Him. Thirdly, religious exercises can become hindrances to true religion when personal preference overrules the proper end of worship. This comes from verse 39. And no one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says the old is good. The point of this illustration, I think, is that many times people are satisfied just practicing the old religious customs and traditions that they have learned growing up, and yet they have missed the essence of true religion, which is to know God. They are satisfied drinking the old wine. They are satisfied with an old religion of customs and rituals that they have latched onto, that they have attached themselves to, and they will not consider the claims of Christ, such as, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. They are satisfied with the old religion, and they will not come to Jesus, the Savior of sinners, for mercy and pardon from their sins. In conclusion, let me ask you this question. Are you just going through the motions of religion? Are you just participating in the customs and traditions that have been passed down to you? Or do you have a real, life-changing, vital, personal relationship with Jesus Christ? If not, then I invite you to come. Come to Jesus, the Savior of sinners, and receive Him with a believing heart. Let's pray.